to Ephesians now, in the fourth chapter, still we're in. All right. So, Father, I just want to thank you for this word. I thank you that there's so much in the epistles, in the Gospels, and I just thank you, Lord God, that Paul had an amazing journey and we can learn so much from him. And today, Lord, we move to a different part, talking about ministry gifts. So I thank you, Father God, for today, that we can all learn something, each and every one of us, Father. And so I commit this to you. Thank you for hearts to be open and receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Right, go cough. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 4, we're doing verses 7 to 16. But I just want to recap. Last time I spoke, the key points were there were seven unifying aspects of the body of Christ. The seven things that as Christians are supposed to unite us and that we agree on. So let's just refresh our memories as we just go back. Ephesians 4 to 6 says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay. So as Christians, these are the beliefs that unify us, that we have in common with the body of Christ, and we should be united by these things. Sadly, some of these things divide us, not us here as the body, but different sects and cults or different religions that think that there's different things. But remember, the Word of God is the final authority, and this is in the Word. So this is true. And this is the one of the scriptures, of course. There are others that set us apart from those other religions and things that think that there's many ways to God or that there's this and there's that. Because remember, in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So there is only one way to the Father. So we're not united with those people and those groups that believe different things. And we know that not everybody believes this. We probably know someone ourselves that has some different thoughts on that. You know, it could be a neighbour. It doesn't mean we wipe them, we don't talk to them or we're mean to them or whatever. We just can't stand in agreement with their doctrine. And it's okay to say that and have differences because our lives can reflect it, and if they're watching us, then they might, you know, the Holy Spirit can convict them. So we just tell the truth in love and don't get into arguments over it. Just be loving, and we can pray that the Spirit of truth would show them. And that's what we can do with our families, or when we have disagreements in our family, we just pray that the Spirit of truth would come. So now that we have these unifying seven aspects that unite us, Paul then goes on, and this is what we're going to do today, and talks about us as individuals and the giftings that have been given to the body of Christ. There are different gifts that are unique from one another, but they blend and they bring a unity into the body. So let's have a look at them. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So a couple of things here. The first thing is, it's grace that has been given to each one of us. And when we talk about grace in this context, it's talking about power from God to do. We often talk about the grace of God, and it can be used in, you know, different contexts and have slightly different meanings. But this is talking about power from God to do. To do what? To do whatever God calls you to do. He graces us, and he has given it to each member of his body. And I really do think that people deep down think that they've been left out, that they don't have a gift, that God for some reason, didn't give them one. But it says here in the Word, see, it's not about how you feel or what you think. It's about what the Word says. And the Word says that He has given it to each one of us. And so the second thing to notice here is that Jesus has chosen to divide His power and His ability to each member of the body as He chooses, as He sees fit. So, or actually you could say that He chooses according to the measure of Christ's gift. And that just means that He doesn't give us or give out giftings equally. Now, as parents, you know, if I don't know about you, but if you gave to one, you've got to give to the other, or however many children you've got, or grandchildren, because you couldn't seem to be giving one more than the other. But while every spiritual blessing is ours, and our spiritual inheritance belongs to us all, the gifts are given to those as He chooses and He sees fit. We've all been given something, but they're all different. Jesus even told parables about different servants being different amounts, different measures, and according to the measure they'd been given, they brought back a greater or a lesser harvest, or depending on what Christ gave them. Now, the next three verses that we're going to read, verses 8, 9 and 10, they sort of seem out of context straight away, but we'll explain that. So, because, you know, Paul often did that. He went from one thing to another. So now he goes on and he says, "Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men." In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. Now, there was a lot in this, and I'm only just going to touch on it because I thought it seemed like a whole new sermon. Paul's actually quoting this from a psalm that David wrote in Psalm 68, and it's actually a victory psalm. Because David wrote this just after his army had conquered and had this great victory over the Jebusites, who were enemies of Israel. And Paul is using it and he's relating it to Jesus' victory over sin and death. Because Jesus ascended into heaven and He gave gifts to men through the Holy Spirit. So Paul is loosely quoting this and applying it to Jesus. But the whole point of the quotation is about victory. And Jesus is the victor who gives the gifts. And he applies this to the ascension of Christ. And then the descension is a reference to Jesus coming from heaven to earth as He did. And it emphasises the completeness of the mission that Jesus had, His descent to earth over sin and death. And actually it's a triumph, ascent and descent, isn't it? And the purpose was to fill all things with His presence and rule and provision. So that's what that's put in there in the middle. It's like a victory of Jesus over sin and death according to His ascending, descending and then ascension again. So after that, Paul goes on to say this in verse 11. He says, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds," other versions will say pastors, "and teachers." And verse 12 says why they were given. They were given to equip the saints. Who's the saints? That's us. We're the saints. So it's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So these gifts were given to the church and they're all different from one another. And you may have heard the term the five-fold ministry gifts. So these gifts were given to individuals to gift the church. So people might say, "Well, who do you think you are, God's gift?" Yes, we are. We're God's gift to the church, okay? So you can say that. Yes, I am. And so they were given to individuals and gifted to the church for the purpose of the work of the ministry. Now, we'll look at them a bit closer. So an apostle who was one who was sent out with authority, you know, confirmation that this was the man, we're going to send him out. They would establish, lay a foundation, and they would start churches. They would plant churches. It was like a governing type of a gift. Paul, who wrote this letter, was an apostle because he went out. A prophet, one who brings a message from the Lord and speaks in the name of the Lord, gives a message from God. They would hear from God and convey his direction and encourage the church. That would be like a guiding gift. The next gift mentioned is the evangelist. This is a gathering gift. An evangelist preaches the gospel, gathers people, new people into the church and into the body of Christ. He always has a salvation call, an altar call to save people. That's what an evangelist does. Then some shepherds, pastors. This is a guarding ministry. They feed the sheep, take care of the sheep, check on the sheep because they're under the care of the shepherd. So you're all sheep, okay? And I love sheep. That's it. Okay, a teacher. A teacher is it's a grounding gift. It's one who studies, teaches the word, and again, it's to equip God's people with the word. Sometimes the pastor-teacher often goes together. Not always. Now, you don't necessarily have to be a pastor if you have the gift of teaching. But if you're a pastor, then I believe that you've been given the gift of teaching as well, because that's your role. So you can be a teacher and not a pastor, but if you're a pastor, you need the gift of teaching. And so all these gifts were given to equip the saints. And who are the saints? Again, that's us. And remember, the Bible calls us saints. He calls every one of us saints. So we have the five ministry gifts: the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And if two people have the same gift, it will look different because it's expressed through our personalities and our characters. So, do these roles really function in the church today? Well, let's look at the apostle and the prophet to start. Now, we don't hear too much about them in the church. We don't usually have someone getting up and saying, "I'm an apostle" or "I'm a prophet." We hear more of the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Now, there's no reason why we couldn't send someone out to start a church or an extension in our church and do something like that or plant something, but do we call them an apostle? Because there are people who are sent out in big churches. They take a group and they go and start another church. Are they apostles? And then giving a prophetic message is very simply saying, "I have a word from God and here it is." Might be for the church, might be for a person, whatever. Does that make them a prophet? But we certainly do need the gift of prophecy in the church, absolutely. But I just don't think we hear as much about them as and their functioning as we did back when the Bible was written and how they walked. Now, you might also think, and I'm going to go back to that in a moment, but you might also think, well, there's other gifts. I've heard about other gifts. Well, yes, they're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's 9 gifts listed there, and they're called the spiritual gifts. And they're different from the fivefold ministry, and I'm not even going to read it because I don't want us to get confused. We're talking about the fivefold ministry today. So, but one thing we must understand is that spiritual gifts are not natural talents. They go with us, you know, they go hand in hand, but it's not just your natural ability to do something. It's a spiritual gift. And a spiritual gift is a capability which God has given us to accomplish spiritual work. So look at it this way. Your natural talents are what you're born with, and the gifts are what you were born again with. So one is the result of your natural birth, and the other of your supernatural birth, which means born again. Now, when you're born again, you might think, well, I don't know what gifts I've got. Don't worry, they'll come out. Others will see them in you. God will confirm them. You'll discover them. And different gifts, different capabilities, okay? And all of these gifts are to build up the church and to help the church. And that's why we give a time in our service to bring a word or an encouragement, because it tells us in the Bible even how to do that. It's called orderly worship. It tells us that you can have two or three come and give a psalm or a word in tongues, and or you can interpret the word in tongues, or you might have a song or something, or a prophetic word. There is a time for that, and the Bible tells us about that. It's called orderly worship. Now, back to the apostle and the prophet. Now, back in the day, they were used in a very special way in establishing the foundation of the church. And in fact, earlier in Paul's letter in this chapter, in this book of Ephesians, Paul makes a very important statement. We're going to look at that now. In Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, he says this: "So now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family," that's the church, "and together we are his house," so we're the body, "built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself." So Paul was saying that the foundations of the church were built on the apostles and the prophets. He doesn't mention them being built on the teachers and the pastors and the evangelists. And Jesus used the apostles and the prophets in a very special way to build this foundation. But that foundation has now been laid. We're not still laying the foundation of the church. It's been laid. And these apostles and prophets were critical back then for doing that specific job that Paul told us about, laying the foundation. And again, I'm not saying that they're not around today, because there's no evidence that the Bible says, well, they'll finish after a while. No, they are still giftings. We just may not hear of them as much as we would hear for the other three gifts, because we can still send someone out to plant a church. As a matter of fact, the founder of our movement, Bethesda Ministries International, he called himself a prophet, Peter Vacca. He was an apostle, and he planted many churches in Australia, and then they went overseas. So there are apostles around, true apostles, and I'm sure there are true prophets around too. Like I said, we just don't hear of them as much. So with an evangelist, I think, I think of Billy Graham straight away. Billy Graham, who is obviously with the Lord now. Evangelists can't help themselves. They're burdened with such a gift to reach the lost. That's a true evangelist. They want to tell everybody about Jesus. And when you listen to them, it just rolls off their tongue. It just seems so easy and so simple. Now, we are all called to some aspects of evangelism, because the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, that we must always be prepared to give an answer to somebody. Let's look at that. It says, "Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." So we are all called to evangelize. Thank you, Sarah, for sharing that, because that's exactly what she did. She shared something of the gospel with that lady. Even though we're not evangelists as such, or some, we are all supposed to be prepared to share Christ. And the thing is, we mightn't always be the one that actually brings them to be born again or to know Jesus. Most of us, we're just involved in planting the seeds or watering the seeds. And, you know, apart from at the altar and being the pastor in the church, I think I've only brought two people to the Lord outside of church. In all my Christian life, I'm like, that's not that good. But I've planted plenty of seed, and I'm sure I've watered some seed as well. And so people who have the gift of evangelism, they seem to be able to just get a decision out of people. But most of us are just called, or just able to do the planting of the seeds and the watering. And the Bible even says, one man plants, another waters, but God gives the increase, okay? So it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. And we can't make anyone accept Jesus. And I never want to push that, because I had an opportunity once and I thought, no, they're not ready, back off. Because if they make a decision just because you're pushing them, it won't work. And we have to be sensitive to them and not push people and know when to back off. And don't just say, well, you're going to hell, if that's not going to do it either. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to bring them to that place. And it's a beautiful thing when we see it happen. You know, I just try to evangelize in a natural way, like picking up on something someone might say. Or share something about my life and what God's done in my life, and you just see where it goes from there. But I must say, I'm more passionate about sharing with people than I ever used to be. I'm not ashamed where I used to be, because I know time is short, and if ever people need Jesus, it's now. At Steve's mum's funeral on Wednesday, I sat next to a lady who I knew used to work at the boat shed, I won't mention her name, and I knew had a history of going to church. And I just asked her about church. She said, oh, we don't go to church anymore. They'd been hurt by something, don't know what, didn't get into it. And I knew that God had put me next to her. She just happened to sit next to me. And I just shared with her. I said, you need to be back in church. You know, you need to be, and you and your husband. And I knew that I had sown a seed there, and I'm like, I'm going to keep praying for her and keep believing that they're going to be back in church, restored back to the church. Because, you know, the church doesn't hurt people. People hurt people. You can't go, the church hurt me. We've all been upset by something someone said, but that's a person. And so we have to remember that the devil wants to offend us, get upset, leave the church. That's his plan. But no, we have to forgive, don't we? Now, the pastor. And as I said, you know, my version said shepherd, but it's the same. And I like the word shepherd because it's sort of more descriptive than a pastor. You know, the pastor, the shepherd describes looking after the sheep and things like that and protecting the flock. But it's my job to feed you, which simply means that I preach or teach on spiritual things and obviously from the Word of God, because that's where that's spiritual food, isn't it? If we didn't have our spiritual food, we'd die spiritually, just like if we didn't eat our natural food, our bodies would die eventually. And it's a role that I take seriously. A teacher, again, one who studies and teaches the Word to equip God's people, we have a teacher in the church. And God grows a church strong when the Word is taught and when the Word is preached, because it's all about God's Word. But what I really want us to see here, that these ministry giftings that Paul's talking about, what God intended them to do, and let's look at verse 12 again, it's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. If we're all built up, if we're all keen and excited, then we're going to go out and we're going to do just naturally the work of the ministry. And that's why these giftings were given to us, so that you might be built up to do the work of the ministry. So my job is to build you up. And, you know, I do some of these things myself. Now, when I was growing up in church, and you might be putting your hand up for this as well, my understanding, because I went to a Methodist church, which became a Uniting Church, my understanding was that the minister did everything. They did the hospital visiting and the home visiting. They did the sermons every Sunday. No one else got to preach. They prayed for people. They did the counselling. They did the funerals and they did the weddings. They were the ones who, if you were at their table, said grace for dinner. Did anyone else think that it was their job to do everything, because they're getting paid, that's their job? And that's what I thought, that the pastor did everything. But the Word tells us that my job is to teach and to preach and to build you up, that you would do the work of the ministry. So, and I know that this church is excellent at looking after each other. I know you're already doing those things. We're doing them together, and I love that. I know we've got people that are going to the hospital, visiting people, ringing people, checking on people. We're all doing that. And I think that's just beautiful. That's what I love about this church, is that we care about each other. And it's great if we haven't seen someone for a while, we give them a call. Say, are you okay? And that's what we need to do. And so if you know of someone that's maybe being left out a bit, you need to tell us so that we can encourage that person. So my job is to equip you to do the ministry. But there's more behind it. The next few verses tell us why you're called. Verses 13 and 14 say this. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So the unity or the strength that he's talking about here is about maturity, growing into maturity so that we can stand against the winds of doctrine. Well, what are the winds of doctrine? That's just the man-made stuff. You know, you've got to turn around five times and sit down and then stand up again before you can come to the altar. You know, I'm just talking about there's real things out there, and I'm not going to mention any of them, but there are man-made doctrines. And then there are people who think, oh, no, you can go to Buddha and Buddha, you're going to heaven through Buddha. You know, they're the winds of doctrines, the things that people make up or that they believe in their heart. And people get sucked in and believe them. You've seen shows on The Current Affair and that where this mature-looking couple will be sucked into some cult or something to, you know, give all their money and do all these things. And these winds of doctrine are dangerous. And so that's why we've got to stick to what the Word of God says. And because otherwise we'll believe in this today, we'll believe in that tomorrow, and that's what it's talking about, being tossed. So we come into a maturity when we read the Word, and if we don't know something, check it out. God, I mean, there's plenty of references in the Bible at the back. You can look up a topic if you need it. You can ring me. You can ring Sandra. She'll tell you the scripture because there's a scripture for everything. Isn't there, Sandra? There is. And see, maybe that's why the church wasn't strong, because the winds of doctrine had been, you know, going to and fro in people. So we need to come to that maturity. And verse 15 says, as I finish up now, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know, just like a natural body, if you're exercising, you're getting muscles. I'm not. But, you know, each part, if they're strong, if your legs are strong and your knees are good, you're going to walk properly, you're going to be strong in every area. And that's what it's relating to us. If we're healthy, if we're never going to know everything, but don't worry about what you don't know. Just worry about what you do know. That's the main thing, because we're all learning and we're never going to know it. And so when everything is working well and it's strong in the body, the church will build itself up and it will grow. And we're believing for that growth, aren't we? So it's talking about the activity that is moving and touching and challenging and encouraging and teaching and speaking and praying for one another so that we can build ourselves up in the Lord. And you know, really, how well has the church done? I can do better. We can all do better, I think, every day. Lord, help me to do better. Because we've always got to have that attitude of, Lord, what is it you want me to do? How can I do it well? And so from this word today, we are preparing ourselves to do the work of the ministry. And so be encouraged, because you're already doing a great job. I love it. You do things. I know a lot of you do things, and that's just wonderful. So you and I are called to go out and function in whatever gift God has given you to serve the body of Christ. You know, the ministry gifts, you know, when I say do the work of the ministry, love one another, serve in the house. You know, go on a roster for something on the door or whatever it is. Encourage and love and just be that beautiful person that God has made you to be, because we can always touch someone. Someone might be having a bad day and you can just come alongside of them. And that's just doing the work of the ministry, to encourage and to tell the truth, like Sarah did, boldly talk to a white witch. You know, we ran into someone in Stocklands on Saturday, and he just, I don't know, in his 40s, he's got two boys, wife's pregnant, got stage 4 cancer. And after we listened, we just said, we're going to pray for you. And once upon a time, I wouldn't have said that. But I'm getting bold and I'm getting like, no, God's giving me opportunities and I've not done them before. But I'm going to take every opportunity that God puts in front of me to sow a seed. And so that's what this is about today, the work of the ministry. And so, Father God, as we just finish this chapter 4, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you've called each and every one of us, and you've given us the love of God. You've put the love of God in us, and out of that love, we should want to help people. We should want to be the best that we can. And so, Father, I thank you that this word has gone deep in our hearts to make us think about it, about what it is that you've called us to do. And that's all we have to do is run the race in our lane, do what we've called to do. And so I just want to thank you and praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I'm loving going ahead. I'm just going back to Ephesians for a sec. Keep going. It's here somewhere. It is. So, yeah, I didn't think I finished it. There's still more of chapter. There's still more of chapter 4 to go, and then chapter 5. Oh, and chapter 6. I'm so excited. So, we're getting into some more exciting things. So let's just worship God. And if you've got any concerns, any prayer needs, anything that you want, and you know, come out the front through the songs. It's just beautiful, and we're just gonna see you for fellowship after that. Amen.
we turn our eyes to you.
And sing, yes, oh.